Turning in God's Word again, Galatians chapter 2, put your finger there, please, and then turn to Romans chapter 6. We want to read the first 14 verses of Romans 6, and then hop over to Galatians chapter 2, and read our text. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, Galatians chapter 2, please, and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. The Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious God and Father, thou art the helper of the helpless. We confess to thee that if left to ourselves, we're helpless tonight. But thou art the great helper. Lord, thou hast promised so many times in thy word to give help. Give it now, we pray. Help in preaching. Help in understanding. Help in believing the word. Help in applying it to our own lives. Help, Lord, to obey it. O thou who art the helper of all thy people, come tonight, hear our cry, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're returning this evening to that well-known text of Galatians 2:20 and to the theme we're tracing through that text, living in light of the cross. There's not a single verse in the Bible that speaks more directly or more fully to the whole subject of how believers are to live their lives than that text right there. Yet, interestingly enough, there is probably no verse in the Bible that has received more mishandling and more misapplication in the last 50 to 75 years than Galatians 2:20. I'm not stating that it's been intentional, the misapplication and the mishandling. I don't believe it has. But one cannot help but wonder why a verse that has so much to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ would have its focus changed to the work of man. As I stated last Lord's Day, the typical modern day interpretation, and I say modern day because you'll be hard pressed to find this particular interpretation before the mid-1900s, the typical modern day interpretation of Paul's opening remark in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ," presents those words as referring to self-crucifixion, dying to self in order that we might live in Christ. I have been told by some believers that when this verse was explained to them in their church or in their Sunday school class, they remembered the flannel graphs that pictured self on the throne, and then self on the cross, and then Christ on the throne of the heart. While I would never deny that the Word of God calls upon believers to die to self-will, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus Christ, yet that is not the thrust of that passage before us again tonight. Ask yourself the question, always ask yourself the question, what is the context of Galatians 2:20? What is the context? What has Paul been talking about? Indeed, what's the whole purpose of this letter to the churches of Galatia? Let's think about that question for a moment. Paul wrote to the Galatian churches because of how they were living the Christian life. It's really what it's about. It's how they were living the Christian life. Things had changed in the lives of these believers since Paul was last there. How they were going about living the Christian life had changed since he came. Or I should say since he left. And that change was brought about mainly by false teachers, Judaizers, who had come into these churches and told them that in order for them to be really saved, then they would have to keep the law of Moses, especially the law of circumcision. So these believers who had come to put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ were now going about to establish their own righteousness by the law. They had turned back to the what Paul called the weak and beggarly elements, observing all the feast days and the various sacred months and times and years. In other words, because the Galatian believers had begun to listen to these Judaizers, they had lost their liberty to live for Christ. They had lost their liberty. So Paul brings them back to the basics. And as you know, if you know the book of Galatians, the basic of especially justification by faith. That a sinner is accounted righteous in the sight of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that is the context of Galatians 2:20. He's not talking about dying to self, but about the very ground of our justification, the death of Christ on Calvary. And to say that that text is talking about dying to self when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ," is mishandling the Word of God. It's a false interpretation. It completely ignores the context of the text. You see, no matter how you slice it, the fact of the matter is this. Our liberty to live for and to serve Jesus Christ in joy and victory is tied directly to our justification by faith in Christ. Our liberty to live for and to serve Christ in joy and victory is tied directly to this truth of justification by faith. If you go looking for it anywhere else, you'll go off. If you go searching for this victory, this joy, this liberty anywhere else, you will end up in bondage. I promise you that on the authority of the Word of God. Try to serve Him, you may. Pray much for joy, you will. But if it's not here, if it doesn't begin in that fact, I have been crucified with Christ, then you won't find the liberty. You won't find the joy. You won't find the freedom. And you'll be in the miserable state that these Galatian believers found themselves in because they had gotten away from that fundamental gospel truth. Christians who perform their service to Christ motivated by guilt, whether inflicted by self or guilt inflicted by a preacher or by the devil, are Christians who know little of that liberty and that victory that is the rightful possession of every child of God. Their lives are plagued. Because of that, their lives are plagued. Their history is one of frustration and defeat and half-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ. But that is not how it has to be. That is not how it has to be. There are truths in Galatians 2:20 that tell every Christian how he can live the Christian life in joy and in victory. As I said last week, there must first be a recognition of our identification with Christ on the cross. It is good to know that Christ died for us on the cross. That's very necessary. But it is far better to know just what that means. As I said last week, our Christian life deepens the more we know about our death in Christ on the tree. Our Christian life deepens. Oh, the words of Peter come to mind, when he exhorted those believers scattered abroad because of the persecution, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see how he tied the two together? Growing, growing, increasing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to increase your experience of grace. Paul is here giving the grounds of why, as he says in the previous verse 19, that he is through the law, dead to the law, that he might live unto God. He can do that because I have been crucified with Christ. As we compare those words with Paul's words in Romans chapter 6 last Lord's Day evening, we saw that what Paul was saying was that the law of God had slain him. The law of God had slain him in Christ. He was, by representation, in Christ on the tree. And as God's law punished Jesus Christ because of the sin that was placed upon Him, that was imputed to Jesus Christ, our sin, when God, by His law, punished Jesus Christ on the tree, Paul says, God punished me. I was in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. As it slew Christ, it slew him. And now, because the law has slain him on the tree, it can't do anything more to him. It's done its best. The law has been carried out. And it can't slay him twice. You can't kill a man twice, can you? Impossible. The law's condemned me already in Christ. It can't condemn me anymore. Knowing that truth, believing that truth, knowing that he was forever free from the condemnation of the law of God, that set Paul's heart free to live for the Lord. It was now his liberty to serve Jesus Christ. It was his liberty. It was his joy. It's what he wanted to do more than anything else. As I said, a defeated Christian is one who gives ear to the accusations of the devil when he whispers that God is angry with you. You have failed him. Instead of living in joy and triumph, because he has listened to the slanders of hell, he goes about in defeat and goes about in frustration, not knowing anything of the joy and triumph. And therefore, he's not much of an advertisement for the Christian faith, or is he much of a threat to the devil? He limps along in life because he really is living in bondage. But when the believer sees that he is free from the condemnation of the law, when the light of that truth breaks into the soul, how joyful he is in serving Christ. It's not guilt that's motivating him. It's not fear of what God might do to him if he doesn't do this and do the other thing, if he doesn't meet up to all the little standards that he set for himself. That's not what's driving him now. That law can't do anything to me. It slew me in Christ. I'm free from its condemnation. Now it's the death of Christ and his death in Christ that is moving him. There's a second truth this text teaches us about living this life, this Christian life in light of the cross. We must recognize his identification with Christ in his resurrected life. Yonder is the tomb, you know. Just a stone's throw from the cross is the tomb. And the tomb is empty. In order for us to live that kind of life that we all want to live, then we're going to have to get some more knowledge. There's going to have to be a recognition of our identification with Christ, not only in his death on the cross, but in his resurrection. After stating that he had been crucified, I was, it reads literally, was crucified with Christ, Paul says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does he mean? He's dead, but he's alive. Dead, but you know, that's what the church needs, Christians wanted. Christians, dead and alive. Dead and alive. That was Paul. It was both. Paul expresses that same truth back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, that's the same thing as saying, I have been crucified with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. That's the same thing as saying, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I died in Christ on the tree, Paul says. I was crucified with Him. I was there in Christ on the tree. Remember, when did... Well, in the mind of God, can I put it like this? Legally, positionally, when were we in Christ? What's the Bible say? Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. Chosen, elected, selected. God says, I'm choosing you and I am choosing to save you in Christ. So before there was ever a creation or universe, God chose us to be His, and it was a choosing done in Christ. Now that means, of course, that when Christ died, that's what Paul was saying, I was crucified with Him, I was in Him on the tree. I died in Christ. I died that day to sin. And to the law. The law can no longer condemn me. The law has done all it can. And moreover, sin can no longer rule my life because sin shall not have dominion over me. But furthermore, Paul says, I live. I live with Christ. I live with Him. I am one who has been raised from the dead with Christ. I am risen in Him. My life is not really mine. Not I. This life that I'm living in the flesh, it's not really mine. It's the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in me. Well, you go home and take that and chew on it for a while. Oh, everybody's got this life, this bios. Yeah, we all have that, but only believers have this life of Christ in them, and that's the real life that's being lived. That's what Paul's saying. I rose again in Him from the dead. That's the life I'm living. My life is in Him, and His life is in me. That is heavy-duty stuff. I don't want those words just to trip off my lips and not think about, at least try to come to grips with what I'm saying, that Christ's life is being lived out in me. Before considering all the consequences of that truth, I want you to see that the basis for all that Paul is saying here is the intimate, spiritual, and indissoluble union that he has with Jesus Christ. Union with Him, united to Him. That's the basis for it all. That is the basis for the gospel. The theologians, one of their adjectives they like to use when writing about the spiritual union between Christ and His people is mystical. There's a great mystery to it. I confess that to you. Anyone that propounds to understand it, that tells me they're an ignoramus. Can't begin to understand it. God has condescended to use certain pictures in Scripture to help us to understand this union. The vine and the branches. The head and the body. The husband and the wife. All designed to teach us of the oneness that we actually have with Christ. And a union that is completely unbreakable. A union that is spiritual. And let that truth sink down in your hearts tonight. The only way Paul could possibly say that he had died in Christ or been crucified with Christ and that he had been raised alive in Christ was by having a real union with Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ mean absolutely nothing to you or to me if we were not already, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, planted together in his death and in his resurrection. Planted together. There's the picture of union again. If I was not in Christ on the tree, if I was not in Christ in the tomb and out of the tomb, then I will never be in Christ. I will never be in him. But if I was in him in his death and his resurrection, then that means I will always be in him. That is a place of absolute security. That truth, which leads me to say, has a number of very wonderful consequences. First, it means this being raised with Christ through union with him. It means in the first place that the source of the Christian spiritual life is the resurrected life of Christ. That's the source of it. Paul explains what his life really is in Galatians 2:20. My life is by virtue of Christ's life in me and my life in him. That's what my life is all about. This life that you're trying to live, right? You get up tomorrow and you'll have those problems to face. You'll have that flesh to deal with. You'll have all those fears that you'll have to do something with, and you're struggling and striving. I want to be holy. You're saying, I want to live the Christian life. I just don't want to live. I just don't want to exist. I just don't want to go to work and do my bit and then come home and read the paper and have dinner and then watch a little television and then go off to bed. You know, there's billions of people doing that every day. But God's people are wanting to go that day. I want to go and live the Christian life today. And that Christian life that you want to live, the source of that is the resurrected life of Christ. Our life is not some reformation of the old life. It is new life. It is a life that finds its source from without and not from ourselves. It is Christ's life in us, as true and as real as Christ himself. That being so, what a strong encouragement it gives to us to look to Christ for the nurturing and the sustaining of his own life within us. That makes sense to me. Why would I look somewhere else to strengthen that life, to nurture that life, other than the very source of the life itself? It is his life in us, and so we are absolutely foolish if we are trying to do the nurturing, to try to do the sustaining and the maintaining of that life on our own. Don't look to man to do it. Don't look to books to do it. You look to Jesus Christ to do it. It's his life. When we view our life as nothing more and nothing less than Christ's life in us, then we will continually find ourselves going to him. While it is indeed the life of Christ, that life, I have to confess, is not always as active and as bright as it ought to be. And you know that. What is holiness? What is it really? It is simply greater and greater manifestation of the life of Christ in us. In a nutshell, that is what it is. When sin is rampant, guess what's getting manifested? Sinful self. It's the flesh that people see. It's the flesh that comes out. That's the life that's being shown. But holiness is the life of Christ being shown. Others seeing Jesus in us. And with all of my heart, that's what I want for all of us. I want others. I want your family, and I want your friends, and I want your co-workers, and I want strangers to see Jesus in you and Jesus in me more and more, because that is holiness. It's His life. It's the resurrected life. If you replace it, if you replace that with a list of do's and don'ts, oh, how sickening, how paltry, how awful a thing that would be. And yet I think that's what many Christians are doing. That's not what living the Christian life is about. It only brings you to defeat and frustration. Or puffs you up with pride because you've been able to keep your little list of do's and don'ts. Now, misunderstand me. There are a list of do's and don'ts. This book is chock full of them. The law is still the standard for holiness. It defines it. But this Christian life is all about the life of Jesus being lived out in us. When your spiritual life begins to grow dim, you must remember where that life came from in the first place and get yourself to the Lord of life. Get yourself to the cross and get yourself to the empty tomb. Reading this week with the children in family devotions, one of my favorite portions in the Word of God, where dear Sister Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb looking for her Rabboni. What a miserable life she had at His crucifixion, until that resurrection morn. She was standing there stooping down at the tomb looking in. Angels didn't move her. Angels talking to her didn't faze her. And as she turns away from the opening of that tomb, lo and behold, there's one standing in front of her. You know, the eyes are just streaming. She's so sad. She's not really enjoying the Christian life. Supposing him to be the gardener. Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast taken him, and I will take him away. There's no record that Jesus says anything to her. And the text says she turned. She was turning away from him. He said, Mary, Rabboni! And she falls at his feet. Oh, I will tell you, it was the resurrected Christ, it was the sight of the resurrected Christ that totally changed Mary Magdalene forever. She was never the same again. It happened to those disciples back at the, behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The women had come back and said, the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. The two men on the Emmaus Road had come to that very group and said this, he's risen, we saw him with our own eyes. Mary Magdalene had come back to those disciples and said, he's risen. And still they're sitting behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, in depression, in despondency, in discouragement. And the text says in John 21, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they showed him his hands and his feet. And John wrote, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They realized he's alive. This is the resurrected Christ. And they were never the same again. He's the source, you see. You're looking for a change in circumstances to change your life, and that's not it. It will always be seeing the resurrected Christ. And I'm sure I pointed this out sometime along the way, that word when they saw the Lord is not the Greek word for seeing with the physical eyes. It's for realizing, for understanding mentally. So I'm not saying that you've got to see a physical body of Christ in the midst to have this living the Christian life and joy and victory. It's this heart. This heart sight, this mental, spiritual apprehension, the life of Christ, the resurrected Christ is mine. Where do you go when it goes dim? You go to the source of it. You look anywhere else, you'll be disappointed. In the second place, the life of Christ in us is perpetual. It'll never end. Paul says in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Then he says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. When Christ died, I died with him. When he rose again, I rose again with him. And as death hath no more dominion over him, guess what that means? Death hath no more dominion over me. It can't be because of this indissoluble union that we have with Christ. My life, your life, I'm talking about the Christian life. It comes from Christ. And if Christ can never die again, then my source and supply for spiritual life can never be cut off. But since Christ can never die again, since his life can never be cut off again, then I'm assured his life in me will never be cut off. You know, it's sort of ironic that people actually think you can lose eternal life, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those things where you kind of say to yourself, duh, it's eternal. And if you can lose it, then it's not eternal. If the head is alive, then the body is going to be alive. Or as Wesley put it, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Where is the life of Christ's people? What does Paul say in Colossians 3:3? Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The truth that Christ's life in us, it's perpetual, affords tremendous comfort and encouragement to the child of God who will just simply believe that. And you are continually plagued with the fear that you will one day fall away from Christ. And believe you me, there are countless Christians who live with that fear. They're going to fall away from Christ one day. One of our ministers told me one time, quite a number of years ago now, it would be that never had he ever preached a message where he dealt specifically with assurance of salvation. Never. And this is in 40 years of preaching. Never was there a time when he preached specifically on the assurance of salvation where someone came up to him and told him that message was just what they needed. I have to say that's been my own experience. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that tell you that one of Satan's oft-used tactics to rob the believer of the joy and the abundant life and the comfort is by getting them to continually doubt their eternal destiny? If that were not so, there wouldn't be so many Christians struggling with that very issue. And the unique thing about all this is, at least from my experience, those who have been troubled the most about it have usually been the most spiritual. That's what's been strange. Those that I thought ought to be troubled about it didn't seem to give it a second thought. When you just let a Christian get his eyes on his union with Christ, you just let him grasp his identification with Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, and you will find a Christian who's been set free. And the bondage has been removed and the chains have been broken. Free. Free. Thirdly, the resurrected life of Christ in us is the guarantee that we will be made holy. If we died with Christ, Paul says we shall also live with Him. He's not referring to the future resurrection from the dead, by the way. Verse 9 of Romans 6 makes that clear. We shall, he says, we shall. That's a statement of certainty. Christ, having arose from the dead, He now lives. But to whom does He live? It says He lives unto God. In that He liveth unto God. So all of those, therefore, let's keep the thinking through here. All of those that are united to Christ, they died in Christ, they rose again from the dead with Christ, and now they are alive unto God. Guess who they're living unto? They're living unto God. Why? That makes perfect sense, because it's the life of Christ within them being lived out. It's got to be unto God. You know what holiness is about? It's living unto God. Christ's life in us being lived unto God. It's Christ living in me. Christ living in you. There are those, you see, there are those in the church who like to hear about how the life of Christ that's in them will never, ever come to an end. They like to hear about their security. They like to hear about how they are preserved in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to this matter of the life of Christ in a man being the guarantee to holy living, then they're not so ready to hear it. They would like to have the comfort, for instance. They would like to have the comfort, if you can think of it, the comfort of Romans chapter 8. All the assurances that are built up in that chapter by Paul. They love to hear about that. But you know, before there's eight, there's this Romans chapter 6. And there are the struggles of Romans chapter 7. That ends with Paul saying, "Who shall deliver me?" I thank God, there's going to be deliverance from this sin. There's a guarantee in holy living. A lot of folks want the comfort. But you see, this resurrected life of Jesus Christ is assuring us that there's going to be holiness in our lives. There can be no greater contradiction and absurdity than for one who lives in sin to claim to be a Christian. The fact that Christ lives renders certain that His people will live in holiness. And the only true evidence that a man has been a partaker of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection is by living a life that shows that sin does not have dominion over him, but that he lives unto God because Christ, in his resurrected life, lives unto God. You see, we're talking about living the Christian life. What is that that animates the life of a Christian? It is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost is that which animates, energizes, strengthens, sustains. It's Christ living in us by His Spirit. That means, obviously, if that's the case, guess what happens to us? That means that Christ's views are my views. And that means that Christ's feelings are my feelings. And that means that Christ's will is my will. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And for anyone to say that Christ has saved them and yet their life does not demonstrate the life of Christ in them, that person is living a lie. It's just a lie. It's a deception. But what does that all of this say with regards to the true child of God? It means, number one, that sin will not have dominion over us. Christ's resurrected life is the divine guarantee that we will have a life unto God. It does not mean that that life is always going to be full and strong and vibrant. It is a life, keep in mind, as Paul points out in Romans 6 and 7, it is a life that is lived in this sinful body. And until the body gets changed, guess what? The sin that is in me, Paul says, in my flesh, this body is the instrument of sin. It does mean that however feeble it may seem, however slow your progress may seem in living the Christian life, Christ's life is in us and He's working out His righteousness in us. Are you what you were 5 years ago? I mean living your Christian life. Are you what you were 5 years ago? Has changed as the life of Christ has grown in you, as its manifestation, I should say, has grown. You're not the same person. You're not. Can't be. It means, brothers and sisters, this being true, it means that the effectual method of gaining this victory over sin in our lives is to live in close communion with Christ. The As far as I am concerned, this is the nub of the matter here. In the picture of union in John 15, the branches and the vine abide in me, and my words abide in you, shall bring forth much fruit. Communion. Union resulting in communion. There's a reason for fellowship with the Lord. There's a reason for prayer. There's a reason for walking and talking with Him. There's a reason for that prayer closet. That's dwelling with Him. It's dwelling with Him. And that's the source of the spiritual strength. That's the pipeline of blessing. It is by going to Christ as one who secures pardon for sin and reconciliation with God, and looking to Him as the one who alone can get us that those gracious influences of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we need. It's the Spirit of Christ, and we need those gracious influences to subdue our sin. And to put down our unbelief. And to enliven our joy. And to deepen our peace. And to strengthen that new man. That you behave differently. And you talk differently. And you think differently. There's one third major final point to this text. The Christian life, and this will be no surprise to you, the Christian life is lived by faith in Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live, Paul says. You Galatians are trying to live the life by the law. In contrast, I live my life by faith in Jesus Christ. How is it that Paul instructs us to lay aside those sins which doth so easily beset us? Looking unto Jesus. How do I rise above all of my fears and my disappointments and my discouragements and my spiritual ineptness? Well, you know, one day when I was a boy of 12, I'll tell you what I did. I went to Jesus Christ. I looked at Jesus Christ because I had seen my dirty rags. I saw my awful filthiness. And I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad. I looked to Him for pardon and for forgiveness. And you know what happened? He gave it to me. He gave it to me. Because I went to Him for it. I looked to Christ for a righteousness that would satisfy the holy justice of God. And He gave it to me. And I looked to Christ for love and mercy, and He gave them to me. And every time I've needed something, sooner or later I've gone to Christ, and He's given me what I've needed. How do I live the Christian life? How do you enjoy and experience all those blessings in heavenly places? How do you get all those things that pertain to life and godliness? How do you live as you ought to live, knowing that I've got this sinful flesh. You look to Christ. That means you go to Him. You go to Him again and again and again. And you believe that He is and that He has all that you will ever need. You believe that. That He is and that He has all that you will ever need. And when you do that, as the hymn writer said, more than all in Him I find. It means that you'll have to go to Him. But I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, you've got a tremendous motivation here, because Paul ends the text with what drove him to Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He didn't say us here this time. He said who loved me and who gave Himself for me. That's what kept him going to Christ. Give me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. O, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. What it meant to Thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that I can live on. That truth I can depend on. That's the kind of life that I want to live. I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven, and neither are you. But that does not mean that we cannot live the Christian life in joy and victory. Au contraire. With a Savior like that, with a mighty Savior like that, to whom you can go for all the life that you need, for all the help and the grace that you need. Oh, you can, child of God, you can live a life on a plane you've never lived it before. Because there's higher ground, folks. There's ground you've never seen. There's higher ground you've never experienced. There are joys. There is power. There is grace that is yours to be had and mine. Woe for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. Lord grant it. Is when you get up tomorrow morning and you go through your routine, Lord, I want to live the Christian life one day at a time. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Seek the Lord together. Our eternal God and Father, we thank Thee that everything is found in Christ. He is the treasure chest that has no bottom to it as far as riches are concerned. Forgive us, Lord, for looking to other things or other people to give us what only Christ can give us. We pray tonight that by the work of Thy Spirit and Thy Word, that His life in us will be manifested in greater ways than we ever thought possible. We pray, Lord, for grace to live the abundant life that Christ died to give us. For any child of Thine here tonight who struggles with bondage, defeat, and frustration, Lord, bring them to a sight of Calvary, a fresh sight of the empty tomb. Oh, may it be like Mary, who saw the living Lord. Grant this to be our experience, we pray. Now, Father, I pray that Thou wilt guard this flock of sheep while the under-shepherd is away for a season. Feed them with Thy precious Word, we pray. Protect them against the wiles of the devil. We pray that Thou wilt watch over us while we're apart. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt come to us all with a gracious reviving. Keep the devil out, we pray. Do us good in these days. Use us, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.